Hi, Church. This week's Q&R was recorded last weekend at our conference with Alisa Childers. In this episode, Alisa sits down with In Doubt podcast host Andrew Marcus and answers our questions on deconstruction and progressive Christianity and how we can walk alongside loved ones who are walking away from the faith. This is part one of two.
We don't have a second chair guest today. We don't have a third chair guest today, but we have an amazing guest with us. I practiced her name 800 times today, and I'm going to nail it. And she gave me such a just good wisdom on how to say it. But we have Alisa Childers in the house. Can we welcome Alisa? Awesome. How you doing?
Good. You did well. You said it perfect.
Man, I was so nervous. But I'm just so happy to be here with you. For those who are watching or those who are listening in audio world, and you don't know who she is, I'll give you a little bit of a quick synopsis of who she is. Wife, mother, author, speaker, blogger, worship leader, from an award-winning band. You said you stopped touring in 2008?
Yeah, 2007 or 8, somewhere in there, yeah.
Zoe Girl. My wife is a huge fan.
Really?
Yes. So shout out Michelle if you're watching. But we have lots of great questions that are going to be coming in. And we're a part of this conference. We're so honored to be here. Can we also give it up for the whole staff and the team at Westside Church for putting all of this on? I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to God. And I'll start off with our first question. No one sent in a question. Has anyone actually sent in a question and it didn't go through? Is it an internet problem or is it people not writing? People are writing, so I have bad internet? Well, that could be a problem. Hold on 1 second. I want to just make sure this is... Wait, someone has a phone with all the questions? Can we give a shout out? Come on. I wonder why this isn't working. That's okay. You know, technology is amazing when it works.
It is.
Yeah. And then when it doesn't?
It's the worst.
It's the worst. Thank you kindly.
I'm going to write down my password for when you need to go back into my phone.
Oh, if it like come. Wow, this is a...
We'll let you know if you get any texts. We'll just read them for you.
I'll be like, yeah, that's so funny. I was going to make a joke, but I shouldn't. Okay, thank you so much. That's amazing. Thank you. All right. We have some questions. I'm going to just push this aside.
Yeah.
This is awesome. The first one, in what ways has modern evangelicalism departed from historic Christianity in terms of theology, worship practices, and societal engagement?
Oh, gosh, that's a big question.
It's a big question.
There's like three. So in worship music, in...
Societal engagement and
societal engagement. Well, I always just like to go back to the first Christians, and we actually know that they started worshiping on Sunday because of the resurrection. So they, you know, whereas in the Jewish culture, it was the Sabbath was Saturday. The early Christians moved to Sunday. So we've got that one down. That's one box we can check there. Sundays, that's good. you know, you mentioned I'm a worship leader. That's something that I have done for a really long time. And I do think that there is a bit of a difference in the way that we do things now, not necessarily wrong, but different in that, you know, if you read about the practice of the earliest Christians, somebody brought a song, a psalm hymn, a spiritual song. So there were hymns and there were even, you know, original songs, like a spiritual song, which is really cool to think about. But I don't know that there was evidence that there was like this worship time before the teaching or something like that. Doesn't mean that it's wrong that we do that, but that might be something that's a little bit different. As far as evangelism goes, I see a lot of people in the church today evangelize very much in the way that I see the early church doing it, where they just would go out and they would share the gospel with the people in their, you know, that they came across. And I see a lot of Christians doing that today. And what was the other one?
Societal engagement.
Societal engagement. Well, you know, I do think we find ourselves in a similar spot maybe today that the early Christians were in that culture has become more and more, I guess we could say, chaotic as far as some of the ways the people see the world today and the way they view what humans actually are, you know, the human body, gender, things like that. So there are some challenges, I think, today that are similar to what the early Christians were having to face. So, for example, I think it was like the little compromises that the early church had to face that we are now faced with, and I'm hoping that the church will rise up strong and not compromise on the little things, because the little compromises always lead to the bigger compromises. Yeah. But one example example, and I gave this in one of my books, is in the early, you know, in that atmosphere of the Roman Empire, I mentioned during my talk earlier that there were all sorts of different cults and religions in that environment. There were polytheistic religions where they worshipped many gods, and it was very common to have a household god in each home. And when you were invited over to someone's home, it was considered really rude to not just bow to their little, you know, household god or their idol. And so this was something that the earliest Christians were faced with. Like, do we do the little bow, or do we just, you know, just to be polite, do we bow? Or does our Christian convictions actually say, no, we can't bow to the household god? And so many Christians said, no, we can't bow to the household god. So that put them at odds with the people in their culture. And so I think we find ourselves in that time and place again now today, with culture pressuring us to do things like pronouns and personal, you know, the even neo-pronouns that just ebb and flow with a person's personal feelings. And of course, based on the theological understanding of what humans actually are, which is so deeply embedded with our gender, you know, the Bible says, even when it talks about being made in the image of God, it says male and female, mm-hmm. he made them in his image, he yeah. made them, yeah. and specifically mentions male and female. This is something that's really important to God. And so we're kind of faced with this cultural shift where we go, well, do we do the little bow? Do we just do the pronoun mm-hmm. thing? Or do we actually say, no, we have to tell people the truth, because telling people the truth is the most loving thing. In fact, the Bible talks about love and says that love cannot rejoice in wrongdoing, but love rejoices in the truth. So we're actually not loving people when we're not telling them the truth about who they are and what they are as human beings. So I think we find ourselves in a similar yeah. spot in that sense. And hopefully we'll see the church be strong with those yeah. little compromises.
Praise God.
In love, of course.
Praise God. That's so good. I feel really bad that I'm like looking at the phone.
A pink phone.
A pink phone, yeah. Thank you for highlighting that for me. I didn't want to say, I was hoping the camera didn't get it. Yeah, my pink phone, but I'm listening. It looks like I'm just like texting. Like,
you're
you have
so
some really
rude.
Good games on here, by the way, actually. I'm just actually, this is a really good game.
Make sure you take a selfie before
yeah,
you get that
I should
back.
Take a, yes. Okay, so there's so many questions coming in. This is amazing. So here, I'll give you another one. How can we as Christians support new believers when progressive Christianity is at the forefront, even in our worship?
I think it's really important with new Christians, as we disciple them, to just read the words of the Bible. I think especially with our culture and how commercial everything's become, it can be tempting to think, oh, I want to get a curriculum, or I want to go get this. And I'm not saying curriculums are all bad, but it's so important just to read through the words of Scripture. I actually honestly think for parents, this is really important with our kids too. You know, you don't need a devotional for a teenage kid. Just read the Bible with your kids. Read the Bible with new Christians. And then all sorts of questions are going to pop up as you read it. And then you can go on that journey together. But I think when people come to the Bible honestly, seeking to understand the intent of the author, then it will naturally refute the counterfeit gospels, because Christianity is based on Scripture. What we believe about God is revealed in Scripture. This is God's self-revelation. It's how we actually know what he's like and what we are and who we are and what our purpose is and all of those big worldview questions. So I think just the most important thing with discipleship is just read the Word, read the Bible.
Yeah, and I love what you said in your talk about just studying the real thing. Don't have to go and study the counterfeit.
Yeah.
When is it fitting? Another question is, when is it fitting to call out false teachers?
Yeah, that's a good question, because I do the type of ministry that does some of that, because the nature of my ministry started really by addressing progressive Christianity and kind of calling it out, and then it kind of expanded into just being a general party pooper, you know, in my life. And so the way that I approach that is I try to always keep those essentials that we talked about before front and center. Mm-hmm. If somebody is affirming all of the essentials and they're affirming those early proto-creeds and they believe the gospel, then what I want to do is just give somebody as long a rope as possible if there's maybe a secondary issue that's really deeply in error, because that's also another thing when we talk about the essentials of the faith. Sometimes we think, well, there's this important bucket and then the rest is not important. Just like pick whatever you want to believe about those things. And I don't think that's true. I think there are secondary beliefs that are very important. And if we get those wrong, it can actually lead to the erosion of some of the important, you know, the most important ones. But I always try to give somebody as long a rope as possible, especially if they have a long track record of being faithful to the gospel. So I think that if it's somebody just in your like small group, just go to them directly and say, here, you know, you said this, what did you mean by that? And maybe just ask some clarifying questions, because maybe they didn't mean what it sounded like they meant. And just seek to understand and always believe the best and hope for the best. And then if it continues to be concerning, then, you know, like Matthew 18 says, bring somebody for a witness and continue to have those conversations. But that's a different category than if it's a public teacher. Mm-hmm. If there is somebody who has a platform who is teaching false doctrine to people, and they're publicly writing books, and they're publicly making videos, and making their voice known in the public square, I think it's appropriate if they're denying the gospel, if they're undermining the gospel, that we call that out and do it by name. And this, by the way, is not a Matthew 18 issue. You know, Matthew 18 says if your brother sins against you, go to him, and then if he doesn't listen, bring a friend. If somebody is publicly teaching something, Matthew 18 doesn't apply because they haven't sinned against you personally. They're deceiving a whole bunch of people. And so just for whatever measure they're doing it publicly, they need to be called out publicly. And that's just the nature of being a public person. When people speak from a public platform, I mean, I expect people to respond to the things I say because I'm saying them publicly. That comes with the territory of what we do. But I think when somebody is actually framing themselves as a pastor or a public teacher, they're writing books, and they're teaching heresy, they need to be called out and called out by name, which actually makes us a little uncomfortable, but this is very biblical. I mean, read about Alexander the coppersmith in the Bible. You know, Paul mentions him like twice. That guy just got like, you know, raked over the coals by Paul. Yeah. And the reason I think that it's important to do that, and my friend Frank Turk always gives this example, is imagine if somebody said, hey, there's somebody in the leadership of XYZ church that's showing the kids pornography. What would your first question be? Well, who is it? You know, we gotta know who this person is so we can stop them. And so that's why it's important to know, you know, the names of the people who are teaching these ideas.
That's a good word. And I think as Canadians, we're like, whoa, we have to like say something mean to someone.
You guys are so nice. My co-author for my deconstruction book is Canadian. Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. We practice this,
yes,
guys. Come on.
He's Canadian. He's very nice. You guys are very nice.
So, but we have to be gracious and truthful and be upfront. And we got to call it like it is. That's so good. I love that. I had a good question here, and then a lot of them came, and now I lost it. So what's the most common skeptic's question and a Christian's best response?
Well, I don't know if I could say the most common. There are several that are very common. Probably one of the most common ones is, why would a good God allow evil? I think that's a big one. And that's one that you really can't answer just in a couple minutes, because there's really different reasons people ask that question. There's sort of the existential, intellectual question of why a good God would allow evil, but usually people aren't asking it from that perspective. They're asking it because somebody they love just died. Or maybe they've just been through something horrific and they're genuinely just hurting and wanting to know. And so in that case, the person really just needs love and comfort and cry with those who cry and even say, I don't know why God allowed this. But to me, the way I like to answer that question on either side is that God did give us an answer for that. Why does a good God allow evil? He didn't just give us an answer to the question, he became the answer. And that's what's so beautiful about the Christian worldview, is you have a God who stepped into his creation, God in flesh, and experienced suffering alongside of us. So he's not a God that's distant. He, in fact, in Isaiah, he's called man of suffering. Jesus suffered in every way, was tempted like we are, as Hebrews says, but was without sin. So he, in his full humanity, experienced these things and then ultimately became the answer when he took all of the sin of the world upon himself, died in our place, and will one day keep his promise to wipe away every tear from every eye. I think the problem people have is that maybe in their minds he's just not doing it fast enough. But if we really look at the mercy of God to withhold his hand of judgment as long as possible, to give as many people an opportunity to repent as possible and trust in him and receive that promise of every tear wiped away from their eye, is really his mercy. But he will end evil. But if he ended it today, he would end all of us. And so I am grateful that he's holding, you know, withholding his hand and letting as many people come to him as possible in the meantime. But that will end one day. All evil will be ended. And for those of us who trust in Christ, we can look forward to the hope of that day.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. This is a two-parter, and I want to ask, just for the people who are watching, maybe who didn't hear a little bit of your talk tonight, just to define progressive Christianity, and then the question is, at what point would progressive Christians no longer be considered in the faith?
Right. So when I talk about progressive Christianity as a different gospel, I'm not necessarily talking about a confused Christian in the pew who might be going to a church that's starting to go off the rails and they're not really sure. Like, that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the thought leaders, the pastors, the teachers of the movement. And so when I'm analyzing the movement, I'm analyzing their words and what they are saying about Christianity. And generally speaking, progressive Christianity is something that calls itself Christian but denies all of the key points of the gospel. So if we think about the narrative arc of God's redemptive acts throughout history, some theologians will frame that out as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So God creating the world, calling it good, putting Adam and Eve in the garden, giving them a choice, you know, do things my way or your way. They chose to rebel against God and do things their way. This, as we know from Romans 5, ushered sin and death into the world, and through one man, sin and death spread to all men, for all sinned. And so we have this sort of inherently sinful nature that gets passed down to us. And then you have God's rescue plan, God in flesh, Jesus living that perfectly sinless life that none of us could have accomplished, taking our sins upon himself, dying and rising from the dead, ascending into heaven with the promise to return to judge the living and the dead, and then, of course, these eternal destinations of heaven and hell. This is like the narrative arc. Whereas in progressive Christianity, they deny that humans are inherently sinful, for the most part. There's always exceptions, but for the most part, they deny that humans are inherently sinful. They don't deny that humans sin, but they deny that human sin separates us from God. They deny that we need the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus on the cross. In fact, they call that cosmic child abuse, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. You're going to find them split about the resurrection, but the common thing that progressive Christians will say is that it doesn't matter if Jesus' resurrection was literal or physical. It's more about the lessons we can learn from the idea of dying and rising. And then, of course, if you don't have a resurrection, you don't have an ascension. If you don't have an ascension, you don't have a physical second coming, which means that all of that becomes like a metaphor. It becomes spiritualized. And then what most progressive Christians are united on is that there is no place of punishment called hell. So they're in one way or another, however they frame it, universalist, and that they think everyone will be saved and in heaven. So that those are denials of core beliefs of Christianity that have united Christians for 2,000 years. So at that point, that's a different, you're not a Christian if you believe those things. Yeah. And that's a hard word, I think, for some people. But that's because Christianity means something. Now, that's just the theological stream. There's also, the ethics of progressive Christianity, which is just going to be in line with culture. It's going to go along with culture when it comes to human sexuality, gender, and all of those things. And then, of course, the critical social justice narrative that we're seeing in our culture today, that's going to be an inherent in progressive Christianity as well.
Okay, here's another good one. This is good. Does the media influence or undermine our beliefs? Should Christians be set apart and not consume music or movies, TV shows that promote sinful behavior?
So I think that's almost too broad of a question to answer. And so the way I like to think about those questions is, and this is what I teach my kids, actually, we don't avoid all bad messages because I think it's really important that we discern those messages. So, I'll watch movies with my kids and we'll pause and say, okay, well, first of all, what we want to do is analyze the worldview of the movie. Like, let's just say a movie. You want to ask your kids and even yourself, like, what is the general worldview of this movie? What are they wanting us to believe about the world? What are they wanting us to believe about what's true and good and beautiful? What are the heroes like? What are the villains like? Are the heroes really acting heroic? Are the villains really acting like villains? Are those categories mixed? Are they gray? Is it hard to understand? What's being glorified? You know, personal autonomy, freedom, freedom from rules, freedom from religion, freedom from, you know, marriage and family? Is that what's being elevated? What's being, you know, suppressed? And sometimes what we'll find, and usually, is that most movies are a mixed bag of all of those things. You might find some good messages and some bad messages. I do think it's important for us to have that kind of an approach, because, like, when I was growing up, and I don't know if it was like this here, but, you know, as long as the movie was clean, you could watch it, which meant it had no cussing and no graphic sex in it. But it could have the worst message in the whole world. You know, it could just be like the worst message. But as long as they did it without cussing, it was okay. And I think that was a really bad way to teach people how to discern things. Now, I will say that there are some things that I do think should be avoided. Anything with graphic sexuality should not be consumed by a Christian. Anything obviously pornographic. I tend to look for a redemptive sort of arc. You know, if it's just nihilism and it's just meaninglessness, I'll avoid that. And, of course, avoid watching things that are totally dishonoring to God, like graphic sexuality and things like that. But as far as the messages of movies go, I think it's actually wise to learn to discern those things and say, I agree with that, I disagree with that, and this is coming from that worldview, and here's where that's coming from. And I've seen a lot of fruit of this in my kids' life, and here's an example. When I was teaching my kids about worldview, we talked about the worldview of pantheism, which teaches that God is all and all is God. So the world is God. And I remember watching the movie Frozen 2 with my daughter after doing a lot of worldview training with her. And right when, in the beginning, when Elsa's like the fire and the elements of the wind and the air, and my daughter nudged me, she goes, that's pantheism. And I was like, yeah, you're right, it is. And I was like, yes, you know, like just to be able to discern that, and then we can enjoy the movie and not be afraid of the bad ideas, if that makes sense.
That makes total sense. That's really hard to do, like, with young kids, though. I have three young kids, and I try to shelter. It's the natural instinct is to just run.
Well, and it depends on the kid, too, because I have two kids that are very different.
Yeah.
One that I will be a little bit more liberal with, and one that's like, no way, you're not even watching that for 5 years.
Yeah, so you have to discern.
Like, I had both kids ask me what the cuss words were. So I said, all right, I'm going to tell you what they are, but you don't repeat them. And one child has been amazing.
Oh, no.
This child has not repeated any of them.
Oh,
the
no.
other one.
The other child?
The other child thinks it's like the most fun thing in the world. So I'm like, no, you don't get to know any more cuss words.
That's, you're done.
You're done with the cuss words until you can show me that you're responsible.
So maybe don't do that. Just discern.
It depends
first.
On the kid. Yeah. Well, you know, because you think it's tough as a parent, because you think, well, do I want culture teaching them these things? Or is it better for me to say, all right, here's what the word is. Don't say it. Here's what it means. Yeah. You know, but it depends on the kid.
Depends on the kid.
Sabrina,
you're a reminder just saying it's almost bedtime. Sorry. Just wanted to let you know.
We'll let you know any other texts that
it's
come through, though. We'll read them out loud for you so you don't miss any.
I'm so grateful for your phone, though. I feel really bad about saying that. I just wanted to let her know.
Thanks for joining us this week. Please continue to send in your questions this summer, and we will be responding to them all in August. Have a great week.